Congregation, those of you who weren't here last Sunday, when we last met Jonah last Sunday, Jonah had received a call from God, hadn't he? A call to service, a call to preach to the nasty Ninevites. A surprising call, with the hope that Israel's enemies would be saved. It was a call from God that demanded a response. What was Jonah's response? Well, when we left him last, we saw him. We left him running away from God, booking a ticket to not Nineveh, jumping on a ship headed for Spain. That is a destination in the exact opposite direction to the way God wanted Jonah to go. God says, "Go east, son," and Jonah heads west. But as we know, because we know the story, that's not the end of the story. And just as the law eventually catches up, most times with those who've broken it, so too God catches up with those who run away from him. God is a God who is in pursuit. And as we reflect on the God in pursuit of Jonah this morning from chapter 1, what is God teaching us about himself? For this story, like all Bible stories, isn't just a story that tells us about someone who lived a long time ago. This is a story about God. A story about God told through the lives of all sorts of people. And that means we must do more this morning than just ask ourselves questions like, is Jonah someone we should imitate, or is Jonah someone we should avoid? We want to do something a little bit more rich than that, richer than that. I want to ask a richer question. What is God teaching us this morning about himself through the story of Jonah? As God pursues Jonah, there are two things we see about God. It's a story which is a witness, first of all, to God's power. This story is a witness to God's power. Jonah is aboard his ship. He's headed for Tarshish. And we can imagine himself, can we not, congratulating himself on successfully having evaded God. Does he imagine that Yahweh, that the God of the Bible, only has limited power? Power over the geographical land of Israel, but once you cross the border, once you head to sea, God's hands are tied up. God can't do anything. Perhaps. Jonah's below deck. He's laid down. He's fallen asleep into a deep sleep. We're not told why Jonah was sleeping. Is this the sleep of someone who believes they have triumphed against God? Or is it the sleep of someone who has found that the effort of running away from God is somewhat exhausting? We don't know. In any case, Jonah falls into this deep sleep. But while Jonah sleeps, God begins his pursuit of Jonah. A great wind, a violent storm threatened to sink Jonah's getaway ship. And this is no minor storm, no minor squall. These are sailors who are used to rough weather. But this God-sent squall has the sailors quaking in their boots for fear. An impromptu prayer meeting commences as they pray through the different gods of the alphabet to try and find the right one who will do something about this. And when that's unsuccessful, they throw their valuables overboard to try and lighten the ship. As human beings, we sometimes imagine we're pretty powerful and we can do some pretty impressive things. When you're in the midst of a storm, you realize how weak we are compared to the natural forces around us. And the forces of nature are but a tiny fraction of the power of their creator. The most violent storms and tossing waves are but the slightest blowing of the breath of God. The storm the Lord sent was a witness to God's power. Now God is the God who rules the wind and the waves. A glimpse forward to the Son of God who would show equal power over wind and waves. Frightened disciples, but a powerful God. But God's power goes further than that. It's seen further. Since this group prayer meeting didn't work and throwing cargo overboard didn't work either, the sailors move on. They move on to cast lots, to roll dice, to draw straws, to work out who's responsible for this terrible mess. Jonah wasn't around to draw his lot. He was fast asleep, so presumably his lot was drawn for him. And the lot, the dice, the roll of the dice, the short straw falls on Jonah. I should point out in passing, perhaps this isn't guidance for New Testament people on how to make decisions. Heads, I go to church this morning, tails, I don't, no, we don't do that. No, one is right and one is wrong. We don't make decisions in such a simplistic way. In the Old Testament, with a limited Bible, the priests had the divine lot, the Urim and the Thummim. But every man and his dog didn't have a pair, and they didn't consult them for trying to find out what colour they should redecorate their lounge room or anything like that. This was serious business. And yes, the book of Acts does record the apostles casting lots to see who would take the place of Judas Iscariot between the two candidates they had in mind. But there again, you have to remember, incomplete Bible. No guidance from God yet as to how to elect new office bearers in the church. That'll come later in 1 Timothy and Titus, as we've seen a few weeks ago as Pastor John was preaching. And here, this drawing of lots isn't even by Christians. This isn't God's people drawing lots. This is a bunch of idol-worshipping pagans. So were they just lucky? Just pure random chance that Jonah happened to come up as the guilty party and that it happened to be true? No, friends, this was not chance. This was a witness to God's power. God graciously using even their very superstitions to assist in his pursuit of his prophet. Because God's really powerful, you know. There is no random chance. You may remember the verse in Proverbs 16 and 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What do we confess as we confess on the Lord's Day, in Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism? I have a number there. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. I say this morning, friends, it is a wonderful and comforting thing for us to know that God has such power. It means that when storms cross our path, as they did Jonah's, or anything else comes our way in life, it's not random, but everything is in the power of an all-powerful God. A God who brings all things to pass in love for the good of his people, including the pursuit of his disobedient children, such as the prophet Jonah. A witness to God's power, both to Jonah and to the pagan worshipping sailors. There's a third witness to God's power. We've seen God's power through what we think of as chance. We've seen God's power through nature. There's also a third witness to God's power, the immediate response of the storm when Jonah's thrown in the drink. Immediately the sea grew calm. The wind died away. And the sailors feared the Lord, just as the disciples would fear Jesus. The very same word is used. What sort of God is this? The God who controls wind and waves. A God who is a God in pursuit and a witness to God's power. And then the second thing we notice in this story is that this story serves as a witness to God's love. It's a witness to God's power. It's also a witness, a great witness to God's love. Jonah felt that he had successfully evaded God. Outright disobedience to the will of God was working. Jonah had gotten away with it. God begins his pursuit. He sends a storm. He directs the casting of lots. And Jonah begins to find life unraveling all around him. The sailors wake him from their slumber. And you can imagine their surprise that he's asleep. They're battling for their very lives. They drag him on deck or into the captain's cabin, whatever the boat was like, and they begin interrogating him. What do you do? Who are you? Where are you from? What's your nationality? What have you done? Jonah admits that he is running away from God. Not just from any God. He's running away from the God who made the sea, which is nearly killing them, and the God who made the land, which they'd very much like to get to. What should we do, they ask. Jonah says, throw me overboard. Even that they resist. They redouble their efforts to row back to land, but God rules out that option. He ramps up the storm so it's more wild than ever, and in desperation they agree to Jonah's suicide request, and they sacrifice him overboard, or with a 1, 2, 3. Brothers and sisters, I do not believe that we should see Jonah here as having yet repented of his rebellion against God. It seems to me much more likely that Jonah, in asking to be thrown overboard, is saying, rather, I'd rather be dead than preach in Nineveh. I'd rather be dead than submit to the will of God. There's no crying out to the Lord from Jonah for repentance. Jonah doesn't do that. He wants over with it. Jonah hasn't yet realized that when you rebel against God, you never get to where you'd like to go. Disobedience never results in blessing. Whatever hopes and dreams you may hope to achieve in life, if you rebel against God, you never get to where you're going. And you keep trying, but you get nowhere in the end. What the sailors discover and what Jonah learns is that our God is a God who pursues his straying children. Our God isn't a God who abandons his people forever when they are stubborn and disobedient. The question isn't whether God will get his children back. It's how much pain and heartache they'll experience by being slow to listen and to respond in turn. Friends, this is a witness to God's love. God pursuing us. God disciplining us as needed. Pursuit of love. It's true in our lives as well. Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us that God disciplines those he loves. That God's discipline is a sign that he still loves us as his children. It's not pleasant. It's painful at the time, the writer says, but it restores us and is for our good. It is a witness to God's love. So faced with the reality of our God this morning, a God who pursues his people in love, the question for us this morning surely is this: how do we respond when God begins his pursuit in our lives? My children are learning about levels of discipline at Glendale Christian School. From level one, a verbal reminder of having done wrong. There's a higher level that involves having to go and have a chat with Mr. Peden. None of my children have had to do that yet, I don't think. And eventually you reach level five and you get expelled. Well, using that as an example, as an illustration, friends, God doesn't ordinarily begin at level five. It's not what God does. He begins at the beginning. He speaks to us. He speaks to us and to our hearts about the area in our lives that isn't pleasing to him. He sharpens our conscience so that we are well aware that what we're doing is wrong. And then what does God do? God waits. God waits. God waits to see how we will respond. And how we respond influences how God responds. If when you hear God's voice pursuing you, you turn in your tracks and turn back to God, returning to him, then you will experience only the very light hand of God. and you'll soon be restored to knowing God in a delightful way, reassured of his love toward you as one of his children. But we are not always so responsive, are we? We can be as stubborn as a goat or as a mule. So God doesn't just forget about whatever it is that he's been reminding us of. God doesn't decide, for example, he doesn't say, well, look, a church plant in Nineveh, that would be a really nice idea, but Jonah, since you don't really want to go, I can see that. I'm not going to push the point. That's not what God does. God doesn't do an about turn and decide that it doesn't matter anymore. Instead, God keeps speaking to us, doesn't he? God keeps speaking to us, and his voice will get progressively louder in our lives, so that eventually, even if you are stone deaf, you cannot pretend not to be hearing God. God pursues us in love, beginning at the beginning, level one. But you will provoke God to level five if you rebel against every level leading up there. If you refuse to allow a word of correction and the witness of your conscience to redirect your life, things will get painful. God promises things will get painful because he loves you. He promises the pain of discipline because our God is a God who pursues his people in love. God doesn't give up on his wayward children. No, he pursues them with love instead. He pursued Jonah in love. Why? Not only so that Jonah would be restored to God, but that through Jonah's preaching, he might in turn pursue the people of Nineveh in love as well. So I ask again, how do you respond? What's your response when God begins his pursuit of love in your life? God disciplines his children in his pursuing love, a witness to you that he loves you, a witness to those around you that God isn't just the forget about it type, but a love pursuing God, a witness not lost on the sailors, who we read in the story, not praying to their many gods, but worshipping and professing faith in the God of the wind and the waves. Isn't that amazing? Through Jonah's disobedience, through God's pursuit of Jonah in love, these pagan sailors end up on their knees, not worshipping their many gods, but worshipping the Lord God. So friends, when you hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of the good shepherd who leaves his 99 sheep to search for that one lost sheep, when you hear the voice of Jesus calling you, calling your name, calling you to fresh obedience, calling you to love him, calling him to renewed repentance. My friends, do not hear the voice of Big Brother watching over you. Hear the voice of the God who pursues. A God who has the power to pursue. A God who pursues his wandering children, even us, in love. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how mighty and powerful a God are you. You can even turn heaven and earth to arrest us in our tracks, to speak that word that digs so deeply into our conscience, that wakes us up from the slumber of our sin, that we might return to you. That you might find us, that you might restore us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who uses his power in good ways, not to harm, not to destroy, but to pursue in love. And Father, we pray for ourselves this morning. We pray for our own wanderings. Lord, you know our hearts. You have searched us. You know us. You know those areas, and we, even thinking of them right now, which your gentle, quiet voice is speaking to us. Oh God, we pray, give us soft hearts. Give us humble hearts. Give us hearts that are willing to heed your voice, to listen, to hear, to respond, to turn back to you. But, O God, we pray that if we are not listening to you, we pray, Father, that you would even bring pain into our lives, if through that we might listen to you properly and find you again and know you in your love. Thank you that you're a God who isn't afraid to bring difficult things into our lives, that your lost sheep might be found. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.